I got an interesting email yesterday. One of the bloggers that I watched, the most bizarre things to happen during a sermon. This was written by a pastor who has all kinds of pastors on his mailing list, and he emailed pastors with the idea, send me the most bizarre things that ever happened during your sermons while you were preaching. And these are some of the responses. I'll just give you a couple of them. Not that I'm giving you any ideas. One guy says, our church was doing an anniversary service at a lakeside, and a lady did yoga on a paddleboard behind me for 80% of the message. I was preaching at a revival, and as I was giving the invitation, a cuckoo clock above my head started going off. I didn't know it was there. Turns out a family had given it to the church 50 years previously, and they placed it above and behind the pulpit to honor that family. And I'm thinking, sure, that's why they put it there. Some of you are thinking, I wish there was a cuckoo clock right there. No, you're not thinking that, are you? I was preaching at a wedding, and a lady in overalls with a buzz cut and a smoker's voice kept yelling, I object, I object. I ignored her, but the groom finally said, shut up, Aunt Bertha. These are true stories. I was preaching, and a lady in the back of the room raises her hand, stops, and says, preacher, I got a question for you. I responded patiently, yes, ma'am. She said, do you realize our government has been lying to us about the moon landing? We ain't never been there. Really, these things really happen. Never happened here, though, right? A lady in the second row kept taking swigs out of a bottle of ranch dressing because she said it keeps my throat from drying out. A guy stopped the service one day and asked me to pray that Jeff Gordon would not win the Indy 500. And last but not least, this may happen here. It could happen. One Sunday, an old man answered his phone during worship and started talking loudly. This didn't happen once, but twice. Then he said, I can't really talk now. The preacher is preaching. What? Say that again. I can't hear you. Crazy stuff, huh? I'm glad nothing like that's ever happened here. I wouldn't know how to respond. Today's communion meditation's title is Blessing from Brokenness. Blessing from Brokenness. I'm taking this out of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word mourn, for sure, was used in that time to describe what you and I consider mourning for someone whom we've lost. But to understand the word in its context in the Sermon on the Mount, solely as that is to limit what Jesus has in mind when he promises blessing for those who mourn. And I'm using the word broken today, and I'll tell you why. This is John Stott. John Stott is one of the most revered and renowned Bible scholars in all the world. And in commenting on that phrase, blessed are those who mourn, says this, it is plain from the context that those Jesus promised comfort are not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect. It is not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, another famous biblical scholar, in commenting on the same phrase, adds in, as I confront God and His holiness and contemplate the life that I am meant to live, I see myself, my utter helplessness and hopelessness. And in that sense, he's describing what it means to mourn, to realize how we fall short of God's holiness, and to realize, to see myself, he says. The key in all this is to see ourselves, my utter helplessness and hopelessness. And so William Barclay, he reads both of those guys, and this is his own translation. In Barclay's Bible commentaries, he kind of writes his own translation of the New Testament. And he says that when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," that what he's getting at is this. Oh, the bliss of the man whose heart is broken for his own sin, for out of his sorrow he will find the joy of God. So, just a little bit more meaning to blessed are those who mourn than, and I don't want to say simply, but not it, you know, it's not limited to those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. These Bible authors and commentators say that Jesus is talking in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about people who are mourning their own helplessness in light of who God is and who He's calling us to be. I'm saying that I'm summarizing the whole statement by saying there's blessing that comes from brokenness. In my study of this scripture, I find that there are three categories of people who might be broken. The first one is people who are broken by life's circumstances. Job is a character in the Bible who fits the theme of being broken by life's negative circumstances. Job had life by the tail, didn't he? By the way, just when you think you have life by the tail, watch out. Watch out. But Job had life by the tail. He had great wealth, great family, and one fell swoop, he loses everything he's got, and his health begins to deteriorate, and he's a broken man. He writes about himself, "Let the day of my birth be erased, and the night I was conceived. Let that day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high, and let no light shine on it. I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. What I always feared has happened. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest, only trouble." Job is a broken man. And what Jesus has in mind when he's saying, blessed are those who mourn, who are broken, he's talking first about people who are enduring life's negative circumstances. Second category of people who can be broken are people who are broken by their own sinfulness. The classic case, of course, in the New Testament is St. Peter, who denies with loud cursing that he doesn't even know the Lord, let alone follow him. You know, they're accusing him, "You're a follower." "No, I don't even know the guy anymore." And Luke gives us the sad commentary when he writes that before the rooster crows today, Jesus said, "You will deny me three times." And he, that is Peter, went out and wept bitterly. You remember that scene? After Peter's denied Jesus, he's in the courtyard, and there's Jesus who looks at Peter and said, "I told you that was going to happen." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was a broken man, and rightfully so, because he saw his sin in light of who Jesus had been calling him to be. And so the first category, somebody who can be considered broken, is someone who's broken by life's tough circumstances. Secondly, broken by your own sinfulness. And thirdly, a third category of being broken is when those life's negative circumstances are caused by our own sinfulness. When life's negative circumstances are caused by our own sinfulness. And this, of course, is David in the Old Testament. David. And the negative circumstances that he's enduring is turmoil and treachery within his family, long term, short term, the passing away of an infant child. These are the negative circumstances. And David learns that these negative circumstances are a result of his own sinfulness when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, who says to him, "David, why have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have stolen his wife." And David hangs his head in shame and simply says, "I have sinned against the Lord." You can read about it in 2 Samuel. David was a broken man because he realized that the negative circumstances that he was enduring in his life were brought upon him by himself in his own sinfulness. And so there's three ways that you and I could be broken, and I've just illustrated them for you through biblical characters. We could be broken by things that are happening in our lives that are negative, and Jesus promises blessing for those who realize they're broken and turn to Him. We could be broken by our own sinfulness, and we are broken when we realize the negative circumstances we are enduring are due to our own behavior. And so I got to ask you, is anybody here today broken in one of those three ways? I want you to think about it. I know I don't want to think about it. I fear thinking about it. You see? I want to think about my life as being successful. We have this tendency to put out of our minds when things aren't going well or things aren't right or when we're broken. And if we're going to recognize that we're broken, we need to think about ways in which we might be broken. We have a tendency not to do that. Are you guys aware that when a tree is stressed by a fire or drought, that inside the tree, it actually twists? The tree actually twists. You can't tell it from the outside because the bark remains vertical. But when the tree, if you take the bark or peel it away, or somebody fells the tree that's been stressed by fire or drought, they discover that the tree has twisted inside, despite the fact from the outside that the bark still looks straight and vertical. Great illustration for some of us. We want to appear on the outside that the bark is vertical. And we put up this facade that everything's okay in my life, but underneath, it could be that we are twisted and broken as a result of some of the things that we just noticed. Some of us are, you know, we just tend to hide. There's a book that came out entitled simply Veneer, in which the authors make the point that our culture in America always values image and appearance over depth of character. That's the main tenet of their book. That in American culture, we value image and appearance over depth of character. And he writes this: embarrassed by the scars of our humanity, we try to hide our brokenness. We use a veneer to cover ourselves, hoping others will perceive us as having greater worth, as being more beautiful and perfect than we really feel on the inside. I'm talking about something that we need to think about if we're going to discover if indeed we're broken. Because we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to always put up a front, a facade, a veneer. There's a sociologist by the name of Brené Brown. He did a TED Talk a few years back. I highly recommend you watch his TED Talk. It's called The Power of Vulnerability. And he pushes us in this talk to embrace our brokenness and to realize that we're not alone, that most all of us are broken in some way or another, or at the very least one step away of becoming broken and becoming what he calls one of those people that we oftentimes refer to. I'm not broken. I'm not one of those people, in other words. And he writes this: we are those people. Most of us, he then says, are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people. Truth be told, he's saying in his book, we are those people, most of us, most of us. I don't want to say that's true of all of us. Some of us in this room probably got our life together. We're wired. But it could be that some of us have come in here today and we're broken in some way or another. Most of us are broken. God knows we're broken. And if we're going to find the comfort that Jesus promised, then we just need to admit to God that we know that He knows that we're broken. And then we need to count on Him for His forgiveness and His love and His grace. For this is what He does best. He loves us immeasurably, higher than the sky, deeper than the sea. His love is reaching out to me and to you. He loves us. Sometimes we are broken, and when we realize it, oh my gosh, I'm broken. I need to run away from God. But that's the very time we need to draw near to God. When we realize we're broken, because we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear in God. He loves us immeasurably. So we just need to draw near to Him when we're broken. Cast ourselves on His mercy. David shows us the way. David, who was broken, shows us the way. Psalm 51 is an amazing example of somebody who realizes that they're broken and they do the only thing that they can do. They cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord. Listen to some of this. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins, he says. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then David, a little later in this psalm, comes to the conclusion that he in his own power has nothing to do that he can affect to make things better, and says, "You do not desire, O Lord, a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. For you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." You don't have to take her out of here. That's music to my ears. If anybody's thinking about this stuff today, if you're really thinking about what Jesus said about blessed are those who are broken and realize it, for when they cast themselves on my mercy, they will find comfort. It all begins with thinking about your life and where it needs to be. And the person who realizes, that's the first step, his or her brokenness, and who flings themselves upon the Lord's mercy will be blessed beyond measure. They will find the joy of an acceptance which cannot be denied, a joy of an acceptance that cannot be denied, a deliverance that cannot be exceeded. These come right out of Scripture, by the way. That's 2 Corinthians 1:10. A grace that no one can limit, a hope that can never be disappointed, an inheritance that no one can take away, a peace that can never be trifled with, and a salvation that can never be lost. That's what Peter and Job and David all delightfully discovered, and you and I can delightfully discover the same things when we say, like David did, "Purify me from my sin, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." I close with this little illustration. Yeah, I'm already closing. What? I'm giving you back 15 minutes from last week. In the early 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s, hospitals began to spring up all over the world, mainly a lot in Europe at the time. And in those hospitals during that time period from about 1750 to 1850, about 100 years, did you know that 1 in 6 women who gave birth to a child died in those hospitals? 1 in 6 died from what was known then as child bed fever, which we know today as sepsis. What was going on? In these hospitals, the doctors would spend their mornings in the autopsy room, and they would go right from the autopsy room to help patients. And the doctors who went to help mothers who had just had children, and they would not wash their hands. They would not wash their hands. A doctor, Ignaz Semmelweis, realized there was a connection there and was one of the first people to talk about microbes or germs, something that we can't see, that's being transferred from these corpses to these young mothers and causing 1 out of 6 to die in these hospitals. So he began to teach docs, wash your hands, wash your hands, simply wash your hands. Guess what kind of a response he got? Why in the world would you think that we doctors, after all, we're doctors, why would we be responsible for the deaths of these women? And they laughed him down, and they ridiculed him, and they refused to comply and wash their hands. It drove Dr. Semmelweis literally crazy. And at the age of 47, he was committed to a sanitarium and died after entering in there. In two weeks, he died because he was so depressed, because he knew in his heart what was going on, and the whole medical community refused to accept what he had to say. It drove him crazy, literally. He died at the age of 47 after 2 weeks in an insane asylum. They threw him in the insane asylum, said, "You're nuts." At one point, he was giving a speech in which he said this to his colleagues: "Child bed fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown you people how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, mothers are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm only asking you to wash. For God's sakes," he said, "wash your hands." Why do I tell you that story? Because when I read that story, I couldn't get away from that verse in Psalm 51 where David says, "Wash me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." If you came in here today and you feel that in some sense a result of anything that I've said, that your life is broken through the negative circumstances or life by your own sinfulness or the consequences of one for the other, then wash. When we come to this table, we're being invited to wash and be clean. When we wash with the blood of Christ, we will be whiter than snow. So if you're broken and you realize it, cast yourself on the Lord's mercy and receive the blessing. For Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this thought from the Bible, from the lips of Jesus, for the commentary of learned scholars about how most of us are broken in one way or another. Help us to realize that, to admit it to you, and to cast ourselves on your mercy, O Lord. Along with David, we say, purify us, wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. And so we have this communion table set before us. And we have learned in other occasions, such as this, that Jesus poured out his blood, gave up his body, nailed to a cross, so that the sinfulness that we have in our lives can be forgiven, so that we who are broken might find healing in the Lord. If we need to find healing today in a new way, help us to cast ourselves upon your mercy and find your comfort and your peace. For we ask this in your name. Amen.